We are continuing this morning in our study in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll try to look this morning, Lord willing, at the first 9 verses. And we'll title the message this morning, Keep the Spotlight on God. Keep the Spotlight on God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first 9 verses. Paul writes, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So keep the spotlight on God. Hopefully this morning I have 4 headings for us that I hope will help us think through this passage of Scripture. The first one is spiritual immaturity is a serious problem, to put it bluntly. Spiritual immaturity is a serious problem. Second heading is, don't make too much of the instrument. Okay, God uses instruments. Don't make too much of the instrument. The third one is, the instruments should be unified. The instruments should be unified. And then finally, remember, this is God's work. This is God's work. Keep the spotlight on God. The first 4 verses, 3 verses, really, this screams out to us that spiritual immaturity is a serious problem. Paul is writing in this passage. He says, I, brethren, and he's hitting them pretty hard, but at least he calls them brothers, and so he loves them. He's for them, but he's saying, you guys have not grown. You've not spiritually matured. He says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies, like babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? So in this passage, the text is emphasizing this is a big problem Paul was greatly concerned about. And as we've talked about before, this church at Corinth had many problems, right? Many problems that hopefully we'll get to as we go through the passage of, as go through the chapters of this book. But one of the root problems was this, is that they had not matured spiritually. They had not grown spiritually. And so because they had not matured in Christ, they'd not grown in their faith, the result was that many problems were springing forth from this root problem of a lack of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. It's so serious. I hope that you hear the impact of it. It's so serious. Paul is saying, I'm almost having to talk to you as if you're not saved. That's what he's saying. I'm having to talk to you as if you're carnal. That is, you're in the flesh. You're not regenerate. You're not born again. I'm almost having to talk to you that way. Because that's the contrast of spiritual and carnal. You remember the last part of chapter 2 and verse 15, he talked about the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But then verse 15 of chapter 2, he said, But he that is spiritual, he that knows the Lord, he's born again, he judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. This is kind of the ideal. This is what we should expect. But because you haven't grown, I'm having to talk to you as if you're not a Christian almost. I mean, this is pretty big stuff Paul is saying. He's not judging them. He's not questioning their salvation per se. But it should be a wake-up call to them, shouldn't it? I can hardly talk to you as spiritual, but as unto babies in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat. There's a lot of imagery in this passage, right? Spiritual and carnal, milk and meat, babies, planting, sowing, watering. A lot of imagery that the Lord is using to communicate these truths. So when he says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, there's a lot of controversy sometimes of what are the milk doctrines or what are the meat doctrines. I don't really think that's what Paul is getting at. is probably just saying, it's like some people. So some people only know this. True believers only know this. I am a great sinner, and Jesus has saved me, and I love him. That is precious. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But after a couple of years of walking with the Lord, if that's only all that you know, it's still precious, but it's still just drinking the bottle. How much more should you know? Really, as you grow to meet, you grow more to know of what it means that he loves you, even of a deeper way. You know more of what it means that you're a sinner. You learn it even more deeply, and you know even more deeply how precious that his salvation is and how that you are to respond to him in thanksgiving and in obedience. So it's not a despising of only those who know milk. If that's all that you know and you're a baby Christian, it's just the first steps that you know, praise God. But it's a tragedy if we stay there. So, grandparents, you take pictures of the first time that little Sally can eat baby food, right? Oh, and everybody's all excited, and you put it on Facebook and show your friends. And if sweet little Sally is only eating mashed up peas when she's 10 years old, it's no longer cute, is it? You don't show pictures of that because you'd be embarrassed. You'd be worried. You'd be concerned. I don't know what's wrong with her. She's only eating little peas. It's a serious problem for Christians today. There are many, I think many, in our world, in our country today, and in the world today, who are not much past the mashed up peas. And I don't say that in a condescending, ugly, pharisaical way, but as a call to us that spiritual immaturity is a serious problem. That's what the text is saying. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth preaching the Word of God. After Paul left, Apollos came, and he preached them the Word of God. And now Paul's writing this letter back after he'd heard of all the problems. He said, listen, even still, you can't bear the meat. I'm having to talk to you like you're babies in Christ. You're in Christ, but I'm having to talk to you like you're babies in Christ. It's serious, isn't it? So this is a call to us. Where are you today? Where are you today? If you are a child of God, a believer in Christ, God has done a work of grace in your soul, and you love Christ, and you know that he is in you, he saved you by his grace, God cares deeply about your spiritual maturity. He cares deeply about your spiritual growth. So where is it with you today? Where is it with me today? Are we growing in Christ? Let's think about it this way. Let's try to make it practical, make it where we can understand it even better. What do we mean when we say spiritual maturity? You might think, oh, well, I'll never be Brother Bobby. I'll never know as much as he knows or be able to pray like him. That's not necessarily the goal. Now, the good things you can follow from Brother Bobby or from myself or other saints here, follow us as we follow Christ, right? But what are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual maturity. Let's start here. Spiritual maturity means that we're learning God's thoughts, which is the Bible. We're learning God's thoughts, and we're learning to think God's thoughts after him. We're learning what God thinks. We're learning what he says, and we're learning to think like him and to do like him. That's part of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity means that we're growing in knowing God. We're growing in our relationship with God, and that's only going to come through the Word, right? And through experience, but not experience apart from the Word. As we learn God's Word, as we learn who that he is, and we learn what he's done for us, and we learn how we're to glorify him and reflect his glory in this world and obey him, we're growing in the knowledge of God. Let me just say it clearly and plainly. You and I will not mature spiritually. We will not grow spiritually very much at all unless we are anchored and rooted and filled with the Word of God. It just will not happen another way. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Somebody had a good, I read something this week that was very good, of how that God would supply to the children of Israel manna in the Old Testament there in the wilderness. He gave them manna every day for their needs. And that manna, of course, is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus quotes in the Gospel of John. But this person who was sharing this thought it was great that those children of Israel, they had to eat the manna every day, didn't they? Every day they had to eat the manna. You know what? You and I need to feed on Jesus every single day. Every single day. Doesn't matter if you've, if, and it probably, if you have walked with him for 50 years, you're probably amening me inside louder than anybody, right? You know, because you've walked with him that long, you know I've got to have manna every day. I've got to have Jesus every day. Because we learn how weak we really are. We learn how much that that nourishment that we really deeply need. So spiritual maturity is learning God's thoughts and learning to think those thoughts after him. It's walking with him. It's knowing him. Spiritual maturity also involves this. It involves training ourselves in righteousness, doesn't it? It involves training ourselves in godly habits, training ourselves to put off our old sinful habits and to learn to grow in righteousness. That is a great part of what spiritual maturity involves, doesn't it? Spiritual maturity is hard work. Let's just be honest. Spiritual maturity is hard work. You know, if you sit down, if you hear a wonderful pianist play the piano, and you're like, I want to play like that. Oh, that just sounds. I want to play like that. You know how they got there? There's some prodigies, right? Who get there just by birth, but even they have to practice, don't they? Even they have to discipline themselves. Even they have to train themselves to practice and to perfect that art so that they can perform and do well. Spiritual maturity is effort. It's discipline. It's not us on our own. Don't get me wrong. This is God's work. He's working within us. He's aiding us. We can't do it on our own strength. He's the vine. We're the branches. And he's the one who supplies spiritual maturity, but he calls upon us to actively pursue spiritual growth, doesn't he? And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to pursue maturity in the Lord. What else does spiritual maturity mean? Learning God's thoughts, knowing him, training ourselves in godly habits. I also want us to know this, is that spiritual maturity does not mean sinless perfection, does it? That's not what we're talking about. Spiritual maturity means I know how to repent. It means I live a lifestyle of repentance. I know how to, I've learned to humble myself. And it's hard, isn't it? To own up before God my own mistakes, my own sins, to swallow my own pride, to confess to somebody I've wronged. Oh, it's hard to admit that we're wrong, isn't it? Spiritual maturity involves all of these things. And God cares about it. God cares deeply about our spiritual maturity. So he gives us his word. He gives us pastors to preach the word of God to us. He gives us the church of God where we fellowship and we grow together. We help each other mature in the faith. We help each other follow Christ. We pray for each other and encourage and exhort one another. God calls us to spiritually grow. And guess what? Child of God, you can grow. You can mature. Sometimes we get discouraged, like, I've not grown like I should. Yes, you can. If Christ is in you, you can grow and you will grow as you seek him and as you pursue him. I know it feels like swimming against the stream, doesn't it? It feels like swimming upstream because the world's not swimming towards Jesus. We're trying to swim towards Jesus. The world's not, and our flesh is calling us away, and oftentimes it feels like I'm swimming against the current. It's hard, but God can help us to grow to spiritual maturity, and that's the goal of the church. Brother Andy White last week in some of his messages in Ephesians 4 mentioned that. That's the whole goal of the church, is to bring us to spiritual maturity together. Well, here's why it's so important. Here's one reason why it's so important. He tells us right here, because if we don't grow and we don't mature spiritually, there's some really ugly stuff that can come that will bring damage on the whole cause of Christ. In verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, you're just walking like sinful men. So there's this envy and this strife and this division among you. Verse 4, he reminds us of what he said in chapter 1. Here was the specific division he's talking about here. "While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And we talked about that, how that they were split into factions in this church. And some of them said, "Paul's our guy, he's our preacher." And other people said, "No, Paul, he's not nearly as eloquent as Apollos, perhaps. We like Apollos, he's our guy." And some people said, "No, we want Peter. Peter's one of the original apostles. He was with Jesus." And some said, "Oh, we're just of Christ," probably meaning we don't need any preacher at all. We're just good. We're fine. So they had these factions, divisions, strife, envying in this church. Now, if somebody in this church had been saying, "Hey, we no longer believe that the Scriptures, the Bible, is our authority. We're going to add to the Scriptures," that's a time for division, isn't it? gracious and loving and humble and bold, but that's a time for division. If one group had been saying, we question the Trinity, right? We're not so sure that Jesus is the Son of God. He's unequal with God. Okay, it's time for a division. If some said, it's our works that make us right with God. Yes, Jesus is good, but it's our works. We add to that, okay, it's time for division. But that wasn't the issue here. The issue is not some God-glorifying reason for division and strife. It was their own sinful pride. And get this, they were so focused upon their own way that they were willing to bring quarrel and division in the church of God because they wanted what they wanted so badly. This is a mirror into our sinful hearts, isn't it? They wanted what they wanted so badly. They were willing to bring division into the church of God. So maybe it was like this. One group says, we're determined to have our way, that Paul's the guy. And so we're willing to talk bad about Apollos or criticize his followers because we're going to do whatever it takes for Paul to be our man. Or somebody may say, well, I just want to save face. I mean, they made a good point and they're right. I just want to save face. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. Anybody ever done that? Maybe in marriage, right? I know I'm wrong. I just don't want to admit it. Then I have to swallow my pride and I look bad. There's envying and strife and divisions. They want what they want so badly. You know what? Selfishness and pride is blinding. It blinds our focus. And all they had was tunnel vision. We're right. My way. Not realizing we're destroying. We're bringing great damage into this body of Christ here at Corinth. So brothers and sisters, let's learn we must grow, right? We must mature. Spiritual maturity doesn't mean that all of our problems are going to go away, but hopefully we'll have less of these kinds of problems and we'll know how to manage these problems when they come. And let it also be a warning to us to never take a day off of, with the help of God, subduing our pride. Never take a day off. Never take a day off. Here's the ugly fruits of what it can produce. Well, how does Paul correct them? How does Paul correct them? Because their mindset, their particular problem was, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And so our second heading is, don't make too much of the instrument. That's what Paul says in verse 5. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 5 is very important. He says, well, who is Paul? You're arguing about Paul and Apollos. You're arguing about who's the best preacher, who's your favorite preacher. Well, how do you need to think about these men? Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? They're ministers, they're servants that God used, that through them you believed. In other words, God used their ministry, their gospel ministry in your conversion. But it was as the Lord gave to every man. It was as if Paul came and by his tremendous arguments, he changed your heart and caused you to be a believer. It wasn't that Apollos, with his incredible oratory, just some kind of wowed the crowd some way, and he brought you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. No, God used these men, and we're thankful for godly instruments. And we ought to be thankful for gospel servants. But Paul says, listen, they're just servants that God used, but it was God who brought you to believe. It was God who made their efforts successful in your life. So who is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The focus has got to be on God. Sometimes you hear people, and perhaps we can even think this way, oh, if this, and it's often from a very good heart. I have a loved one or a friend who's an unbeliever. If they could just hear this person preach, if they could just hear this preacher, then that would make the difference. And certainly we should bring them to hear the gospel, right? But that's not the issue. The issue ultimately is God going to give them faith? We're dependent upon God to change their heart. So we're servants. We're ministers who God uses, instruments. But the Lord has to give to every man. The Lord has to give them the heart of faith. Paul says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we have this agricultural analogy. Some of you grew up on farms, and so you know, you could probably understand 1 Corinthians 3 in some ways that some of us who didn't grow up on farms know. I know one thing about farms. Folks who grew up on farms normally aren't lazy, right? They got to work hard, don't they? Paul said, I planted. When I think of a farmer, I think of sweating. I do. I think of a hot sun and sweating and a lot of dirty ground. Listen, Paul's not saying here totally throw the instruments to the side. The instruments are important, and they've got to work hard. I planted. Paul came to Corinth, and he was afraid. Remember in chapter 1 or 2? He was afraid. He was scared. But God said, Paul, get to work. I'm going to be with you. And so Paul labored, and he had opposition. But he labored and he continued to labor. He labored there for 18 months. He worked hard. He labored with these people. He preached to them. He taught to them. He set a godly example to them. Paul said, I planted. And God blessed that planting. They believed. And then he left and Apollos came and Apollos had to water. That's important too, isn't it? Apollos had to water with the Word of God. He came in and supplemented Paul's ministry. And so Paul worked hard, and Apollos labored diligently. He said, but it was God who gave the increase. It was God who gave the fruit. Speaking as a gospel minister, as a pastor, as a preacher, a faithful preacher works hard. It's hard work. It's hard work. He studies. He looks into the text, says, God, please show me what you're saying here. And he labors. What does this mean? How can I share this? How can I apply that in a way they can understand it? How can I make it come alive where it can be meaningful? He prays. And then he preaches. And he pours all of himself into preaching. And then he says, I wonder if it did any good. I don't know, but he can't worry about it. He's got to commit it to the Lord. And then he prays for people. And he talks with people personally and one-on-one. He works and he labors. And he's supposed to. God calls him to that. But you know what? The best preacher in the whole world can plant and plant and plant and plant and plant. And another great guy can come in right after him and water and water and water and water. But guess what? At the end of the day, they look up and they say, please give the fruit. Please give the increase. I mean, the best farmer in the world can't wave a magic wand and all of a sudden the fruit comes up. I mean, he plants and he works and he waters. Says, God, you've got to send the sunshine and you've got to make these crops come up. That's what Paul's saying. Don't look at us so much, Paul says to the Corinthians, because they were starstruck. They were into celebrity preachers, right? Paul's our guy. Apollos is our man. Let's wave the Peter flag. And your preacher's not nearly as good as mine and they're warring. And we want to be shown to be right. And Paul says, get your eyes on God. Take it off of us so much. Yes, we're ministers. Appreciate us and pray for us and all that support us. But it's God. It's His work. You're not the product of Paul or of Apollos or of Brother Bobby or of Brother Timothy so much, but as of God. And this was the problem with this church so often, wasn't it? You may not be struggling with it. I don't know of any arguments over me and Brother Bobby. I'm thankful for that, right? But here's one lesson for us, is that the enemy and your own sinful flesh and my sinful flesh will work all day long to get our eyes off of God. Every day you get up, you're going to have a battle that day, and you're going to have a war that day in some way to get your focus off of Jesus Christ. That's what was happening to them here. Even with a good thing, like a good preacher, their focus was ultimately off of the Lord. And so Paul points them to Christ and says, listen, it's not us, it's God, it's His work. Now, I'll have to admit, this is pretty humbling for a preacher, but I think this applies to all of us. When he says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, I'm like, that kind of wounds my pride. I want to be something, Lord. And we are ministers, and we have a great calling, and we're to be honored and respected according to the Word of God, right? But he says, in the grand scheme of things, you're really not anything, but God is. He's the one that gives the increase. So it humbles us. It shows us this is not my work. It's not my ingenuity. It's not my abilities, but it's God's work. So it should humble us, but let me tell you also, it should encourage us. So I think this principle can apply not only to ministers of the gospel, but really to all of us. I think about us as parents. That's what we're doing, is we're plowing, and we're planting, and we're planting, and we're watering and we're exhausted and we plant, we water and we pray, Lord, please let these truths get into the hearts of my children. Lord, forgive me for my bad example, the way I just spoke or what I just did. Lord, help. Lord, give grace. And we plant and we water and we are like farmers laboring. And then we say, Lord, you've got to give the increase. I can't do it. You've got to give the increase. Maybe it's somebody that you've tried to share the gospel of Christ with and you've tried to befriend and be a blessing to. This should encourage you. All God calls you to do is plant and water. All he calls me to do is plant and water. And guess what? He knows how to give the increase. And he may in this in your particular case, and he may not. But he's not called you to give the increase. He's called you and I to work hard, to labor diligently, and then look to him for the increase. So it's humbling, and it encourages us. Lord, you are the one who brings the fruit. So keep laboring. I think about this principle also in our own spiritual growth, in our own sanctification. In our own sanctification. Keep plowing that heart, right? Keep sowing the seed of God's word into your own heart. Keep praying, keep seeking the Lord, keep worshiping God and say, Lord, you bless this to grow. I want to grow in faith, Lord. I want to grow in humility. I want to grow in loving people, Lord. And so I plant and I look in the word and I pray over it and I try to practice it and I fail and I stumble. I do better sometimes than others, but Lord, you please give the increase in my soul that I'll bear more fruit to your glory. Now that encourages me. It humbles me and it encourages me. This is God's great work. So don't make too much of the instrument. But then in verse 8, notice this, the instrument should be unified. They should be unified. Paul says, now he that planteth and he that watereth, talking about himself and Apollos, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it's almost kind of humorous, Paul saying, y'all are sitting here fighting over me and Apollos. We're not fighting. I mean, we're not having an argument over who's the best preacher. Y'all are having your Paul party and your Apollos party. We're not doing that. We're one. We're one. We have the same goal in mind. We want Christ to be glorified. We want you to grow in Christ. We want the Word of God to have a powerful impact on your soul. We want to see believers converted to Christ. We want to see Christ worshipped and honored. We're not having a Paul publicity party here or one for Apollos. We're one. Y'all are fighting, but we're not, Paul says. And you know what? That's how all of God's instruments should be, whether preachers or not preachers. Even in a church, silly little petty pride things can crop up. I say, well, I tell you what, my kids are the best behaved kids here. Those other folks, they ain't got a clue. You know that's not true, right? But they just don't know how to do it. But we're doing well. We're doing well. Some brother can say, man, that guy, he can't pray near as good as I can. Competition, right? Competition. Some sister may say, that poor other sister so-and-so, that she didn't know how to cook. Man, woo, bless her heart. And, you know, we chuckle at that, and rightfully so, but listen, it's those little things. It's those little things that if we allow our heart to walk in carnality, we'll get bigger and bigger and bigger and hinder the church of God. Isn't that amazing? But Paul said, me and Apollos aren't that way. We're one, and that should be our goal. We're one. Our goal is to honor Christ. Our goal is to glorify his name. Our goal is to labor that his kingdom be built up and we all follow in his footsteps. We're one, Paul says. I love that spirit of humility. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory. So Paul sets that, he corrects them in this way by saying, look at us. We are walking in this way. Can you imagine in a farm, and the guy who plants and the guy who waters are fighting. Can you imagine that? And the guy's planting, and he's like, hey, quit. I need a water over there. And he said, oh, you're terrible. Get out of here. I don't like you anyway. And they're fighting, and you're like, how is that farm ever going to be prosperous? How will it ever bear fruit if the guy who plants and the guy who waters are at odds and they have their own agenda? Oh, but it's great if they work together, right? If they have the same agenda. So, man, you do your planting. Well, you let me know when you're going to go plant. I'll tell you when I'm going to do my thing. And they work together, and they have their own role, and there's fruit that's brought forth. That's the picture that we should be emulating and following, right? He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the goal is the good of God's kingdom, the glory of his name, the edification of his people. The goal is not self-promotion. The goal is not my agenda. The goal is him. Well, then finally, I mean, it's like Paul hits this again and again and again. Keep the spotlight on God. That's the best title I could think of for this. Because in verse 9, he's basically saying, remember again, this is God's work. This is God's work. Look at verse 9. Paul says, for we, Apollos and I, are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or planting. Ye are God's building. Now, just pause for a minute. This is an amazing statement. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. That's really astounding. God does not need instruments. You know that? He doesn't. I've heard people saying it's right. If God wanted to, every Sunday morning he could drop an angel down right here who could speak a whole lot better than every preacher, and man, they would be bright and shining and you'd listen, right? He could do that. But he doesn't. He uses regular, old, flawed men. God doesn't need you in the congregation for anything. He didn't have to have you. God could do all the work by his direct hand, by his direct power, his direct word, and not need any of us. But guess what? God allows us and gives us the privilege of being used in his service. To be used in his service. A couple of youngsters at home are starting to want me to let them make the coffee. And I'm pretty particular about my coffee. I like my coffee, so this is little sanctification for me, right? I don't have to. I can make the coffee quicker, easier, faster than they could. But if I let them pick up the spoon, all right, put it over here, man, they think that's how it is with us and God. He doesn't need us. Here, Timothy, hold the spoon while you preach this little sermon. I'll make sure it doesn't spill. Here, dedicated godly mother, while you're trying to teach your daughter and your son, here, I'll help you hold the spoon so you don't drop it and spill it. And it feels so good. I got to pour the coffee in there. I got to be used in God's service. He doesn't need us, but he desires and he delights to use us in his kingdom. Praise God. I mean, he gives us something to do, and he's willing to allow us to be used. What a privilege, what an honor. Listen, you should and I should see it in our lives that the greatest honor I could ever have is to be used by God. In a big way or in a small way, to be used by God. As we heard the message last week, that all of us have a function in the body as members of the body, whether it be big or small or very visible and prominent or not so much prominent and visible, every one of us have an active part and role, and what a blessing it is. So here again, Paul's saying, remember, this is God's work. We're just working with him. And I tell you what, here again, that encourages me so much. Can you imagine if God just kind of dropped us down in this world, said, all right, you're on your own. Hope you make it to heaven. Here we live in spiritual warfare. We have opposition. We have enemies. We live in this crazy culture. I'd say if it was just me, I'd say, oh, let's just quit and go home because I'm not very smart or strong or capable. But this is God's work. You know that? This is God's work. We're laboring with him. We've got resources the world doesn't have. We have access to one the world doesn't even know. Almighty power, wisdom, grace, sovereignty, we're working with him as he fulfills his purposes in this world for his glory. Well, then he says, we're laborers together with God. You, church, to Corinth, he says, you are God's husbandry or planting or garden or vineyard. You're God's vineyard, you're God's garden, and you're God's building. Listen. I think what he's saying to Corinth is this. This is not a light, trifling thing. Here you are arguing in this church and dividing this church over who your favorite preacher is. Get your eyes off of them and on God. This is God's garden. And you better take it seriously. Right? That's what he's saying to them. This is God's building. You're God's building. He has an interest in you. And later on next week, hopefully, we'll see he says you're God's temple. You're God's temple. You're God's building. You're God's garden. So don't treat this as a trifling thing. Don't destroy the church of God. Don't bring your pride in and allow it to bring damage and reproach on the cause of Christ. You are God's building. You're God's garden. And you are God's planting. What a privilege that that is. So this is God's work. It was started by God. It's being sustained by God. And it's for the glory of God. Garville Church, this is you. You are God's planting. You are not Brother Bobby's garden, Brother Wiley Salmon's garden, Brother Timothy Guess's garden, or any other minister who's labored here, right? God used all those men, and we pray He'll continue to use us in His service, and amen to that. But it's God's garden, and it's God's building. It's God's building. Started by Him, sustained by Him for His glory and for His honor. So may we labor to mature in this garden. May we labor to grow, that we would be a blessing to the garden and it would flourish and bear fruit. And God would help us get the weeds out of our hearts. And He would water it with His Spirit and with His Word and cause the garden to bear more and more and more beautiful fruit to the glory and the honor of His name. And may He build it by His Word, and build it and strengthen it by His Spirit, that the building would grow and increase, all for the glory and the honor of our Lord. So keep the spotlight on God. Let's bow in prayer.